Thank you. Good singing this morning. Let me encourage you to please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to spend the next few weeks focusing our attention upon the theme, the grace of God or God's grace. And certainly, in order to do that, Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a good place to begin our focus. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 10, not all this morning, obviously, but we will eventually get through this probably in 3 weeks. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is our focus this morning. The word grace is loved by many people because it conjures up the images of a transformative power. Unfortunately, oftentimes when people use the word grace, it's clear that they misunderstand it and thus they misuse it. You know, in the middle of the last century, the definition of grace seems to have taken a change in meaning. Grace has somewhere along the line been changed to indicate some sort of power within all people that enables them to self-improvement. And that is probably why some of the most unlikely celebrities record their own versions of that song that we just sang, Amazing Grace. People like Aretha Franklin, Ronnie Millsap, Emma Ridley, Willie Nelson, Johnny Cash, Elvis Presley, David Hasselhoff, and Rod Stewart. How many times has that beautiful hymn been butchered by clueless artists? In fact, a few weeks ago, the Ekankar group that meets just next door to us was heard humming Amazing Grace. And it's quite bewildering to have to hear a New Age Hinduistic cult which promotes soul travel and reincarnation and various other occultic practices and doctrines hum Amazing Grace. In fact, all you need to do is go on iTunes and search for Amazing Grace, and you will find that that song appears on many New Age and meditational CDs. Why do celebrities and cults and movies and almost every funeral service perform Amazing Grace? Is it because they believe in the true grace of God, or is it because their understanding of grace has been distorted? See, the best place for us to start our discussion about the amazing grace of God is in the Bible. Because the Bible defines what grace is, and the Bible illustrates for us what grace accomplishes. And the best people to teach us about grace are those who have been transformed by it, such as the Apostle Paul here. His life had been transformed by the grace of God, as was the life of many of those who heard him preach. And so in chapter 1, Paul addressed his readers as a corporate unit, the church, saints of God. And he talked about the fact that that church, that body of born-again believers, has inherited many spiritual blessings. In chapters 2 and 3, Paul will now explain to us how we got into that blessed and privileged position. And we will find that we were brought into that privileged position because God worked on us individually to bring us to saving faith and to add us to the body of Christ, his church. And so let's read, if you would follow along with me, beginning in verse 1, going down to verse 10. And Paul begins by saying in verse 1, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In verses 1 to 10, Paul highlights the grace of God. The grace of God which effectively worked in them so that they could have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The first thing I should point out, though, before we get into the text itself, is that in the New King James that I read from, the translators inserted a few words in verse 1. If you're using something else than the New King James, you probably noticed the difference. You might not have recognized it as we were reading through the New King James. But the translators added some words, and in verse 1 it says, "And you he made alive who were dead." The phrase "he made alive" was added by the translators. They don't exist there. They don't exist there in the Greek manuscripts. However, just because they were inserted, the words, just because they inserted those words does not mean that they were wrong. In fact, they got the idea from verse 5. The idea is very clearly brought out in verse 5. In fact, I would say this. Grammatically speaking, the New King James translators were probably correct in adding that. And this is why I say that. As soon as we read verse 1, "but you," we assume that we are the subjects. And we make a false assumption. We're in fact the objects there. In fact, the subject of this passage is not even mentioned until verse 4. And it is God. And the action which the subject is demonstrating or performing is in verse 5. "He made us alive." And so it's a very interesting sentence. It extends from verse 1 to verse 7. And the subject doesn't appear until verse 4. What he's actually doing doesn't even appear to verse 5. And the objects who are receiving the action appear right in verse 1. If we trim the sentence down to its essential components for English speakers, we would say something like this. God made you, who were dead, alive. And so that is his point in verses 1 to 7. God made you who were dead alive. And now what he has done with that basic sentence is he has added a ton of modifiers so that we understand who we are and who God is and what his grace is like. Furthermore, you'll notice that Paul addressed his readers in the past tense. In verse 1 it says, "You were." You were. That means that at the time of the writing, they were different than what they were previously. He's talking about their former state. I've already noted to you before that Paul is writing to those who had been born again by the Spirit of God. And so Paul is talking to them. He is talking to those who have the assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is going back in time. He is talking about what they were like prior to their conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verses 1 to 3 describe for us the reader's prior condition. Verses 1 to 7 focus, in fact, verses 1 to 10 focus upon God's grace. That is the theme. But before Paul even gets there, he has to lay the groundwork. And so Paul talks about their prior condition. And it's not a pretty picture. But remember, Paul's theme is God's grace. And Paul began talking about God's grace by highlighting our prior condition. It's like the old saying, first the bad news, then the good news. See, the reality is, without a good understanding of our condition, we cannot comprehend God's grace. And so, we recognize that since Paul is talking to born-again believers, that obviously, when he talks about their prior condition, he is also describing our prior condition. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, here is your prior condition. And the main idea in verses 1 to 3 is this. Before God's grace, you are spiritually dead. Before God's grace, you are spiritually dead. Paul said in verse 1, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Their general condition is mentioned here in the sense of being dead. Now, obviously, Paul is not saying they were physically dead. All right. He's talking in the spiritual realm that they were dead. What kind of picture is created in your mind when we talk about being dead? Well, dead people are they don't respond. They're insensitive. And that is Paul's point. Before they trusted Christ as Savior, the readers were spiritually separated from God, and they were totally insensitive to Him. They did not have a relationship with God. They were alienated from Him, and they could not respond to Him. The words trespasses and sins here are synonymous, and they describe a willful and a conscious disobedience. And the point is that they were not just dead in because of their individual acts of sin, but rather because they were living within the realm of transgressions, trespasses and sins. They were dead because they lived within that sphere. In other words, sin had its hold on them. They were dead because of their very nature of sin. And so prior to God's grace, these readers were spiritually cut off from God. Prior to God's grace, you were spiritually cut off from God. You did not have a relationship with God. You did not have spiritual life. But obviously, Paul didn't mean that they were the only ones. We see that very clearly. Paul is including not just the readers, because Paul included himself in this description. Notice in verse 3, among whom also we all conducted ourselves. And so Paul, all of a sudden, has included himself in that list. And in verse 4 and 5, Paul said, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. And so Paul has included himself and all the Jewish people as well. He says, we were all there. Think about Paul for a second. Think about him and his life prior to Christ, prior to grace. Prior to trusting Christ as Savior, Paul was a highly religious man. In fact, he was the most zealous of the Jews. And yet Paul said that even he, prior to trusting Christ as Savior, he was spiritually dead. When he worshipped, in the temple. He was spiritually dead. When he served God fervently, he was spiritually dead. When he offered sacrifices to God, he was spiritually separated from God. See, the point is that every man, woman, boy, and girl is spiritually dead. They're separated from God. They cannot respond to him in any fashion. Even the most religious of persons is in this state. And that tells us that even in Surrey today, as people are gathering to worship God, and as they think they are sincerely worshiping and expressing love to God, that if they are not born again by the Spirit of God, they are spiritually dead, cut off from God. And that might be the case for you today as well. And so that is why in verse 5, Paul said, God made us alive. All people in their natural states are dead in sins, and that means that we need someone to give us life. And that someone is God. And so there are some applications that we can draw. Now, this, first of all, as a believer, before trusting Christ as Savior, you were spiritually dead. Any good deeds that you did had no merit or value. Even though you might have thought that you were approaching God sincerely, you were doing so in a spiritually dead state. If you're here today and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are currently cut off from God. You have no relationship with Him. You might even go to church and worship God. You might even get all emotional in the worship and get caught up in the emotion of it. However, all your efforts are futile because you are spiritually dead. What did I say about the bad news first? You know, we might have a hard time with the description, because the word dead to us seems to infer complete incapacity. The picture we might almost get in our minds is of zombies walking lifelessly about. However, Paul was not suggesting that we were insensitive to everything. They were spiritually separated from God, but they were very much sensitive to certain things. And so when Paul talks about the fact that we are dead, now he's going to describe it in a threefold manner and then give us the verdict. And so the first description is the fact that you followed everyone else. You followed everyone else. So we have the general condition, that is that we're dead. But in verse 2 here, he talks about the fact that our dead state resulted in the fact that we followed everyone else. In verse 2, he said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We'll just stop right there for a moment. He said, in which you once walked, in which is referring back to the trespasses and the sins in verse 1. And the word walked is obviously talking about a type of lifestyle, the way we conducted ourselves, a characteristic lifestyle. And so their lifestyle was under the control of those trespasses and sins. And therefore, because they lived under the control of the trespasses and sins, notice they walked according to the course of this world. The word course could be translated as age or era. And the word world here is not a description of the material world, the world that we see around us. It's rather the ethical world, the world that is in control of, or that is Satan is in control of at this moment, that is satanically organized system. And so the point is that they lived according to the era around them, which is characterized by an ungodly world. And so the readers, prior to their salvation, lived their lives by conforming to the standards of the present world order. In other words, they went along with what was fashionable and acceptable. They did not live according to God's standards. They weren't following God, but rather they were caught in the current of the world around them. They were living according to the standards and the directions and the values of the wicked world around them. Though they were insensitive to God, they were very sensitive to what the world thought and what the world emphasized. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so the mass of humanity is running away from God, and we were right there with them. And so the application is that before you trusted Christ as Savior, you were not following God. You were not doing His will. You were running away along with everyone else. And if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, secondly, you're still running from God along with everyone else. You might be a religious person thinking that you can please God with your little acts of obedience, but those religious acts are simply acts of defiance against God. Because God has said that we cannot earn His favor through our simple acts of obedience. We can only gain His favor through His grace. That's what grace means, unmerited favor. And so it means coming to God in recognition of the fact that we don't deserve His grace. We followed the world. But secondly, you also followed the devil. In verse 2 it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so, according to the prince of the power of the air, they were conducting their lives according to how Satan wanted them to live. In fact, it says here that the devil is currently working in the sons of disobedience. And it describes all people who have not been born again. They do not believe, and therefore they do not obey. And so unbelief is more than simply not believing. Unbelief results in disobedience and defiance. And so since they are walking according to Satan's direction and influence, they rebel against God, and just as Satan does. And so they are not insensitive to everything. They are insensitive to God, but they are not insensitive to the influence of the devil. But, you know, the problem even goes deeper than what Paul had mentioned here, because Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil. And so the idea is not merely that they were simply following along, but rather that they were spiritually connected to the devil. They had more in common with the devil than they did with God. And so all people in their natural state are sinners, spiritually dead, spiritually disconnected from God, but spiritually connected to Satan. They are children, His children. And so prior to trusting Christ, people are insensitive, and they follow their father, the devil, and no wonder they cannot obey God. And so some applications, believer, prior to trusting Christ as Savior, you are influenced by your spiritual father, the devil, and you did what he convinced you to do. That does not mean that you went into every conceivable act of disobedience. but that your life was characterized by disobedience. Whether you might have gone into overt acts of sin, or whether you just simply disguised your disobedience under a religious garb. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior, you need to realize that it doesn't matter how religious you might perceive yourself to be. You can't impress God with your religious acts or your good deeds. And if you've not been born again, you are in your natural state of sin, and you have been spiritually connected to Satan, and therefore you are in defiance to God, whether you try to appease him through your acts of obedience or not. Well, the description can't get any worse. Following the world, following the devil. However, you know, some might contend and say, well, yeah, but it wasn't my fault. You know, the old saying, right? The devil made me do it. And just in case we get to that place where we want to say, it was someone else's fault, Paul tells us in verse 3 that you followed your own passions. You followed your own passions. Notice it says in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. And so this is where you can see Paul included himself, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. So he brings in himself and other Jewish believers. But Paul said, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. The word flesh here does not mean the material body. It refers to the inherent sinfulness that is dwelling within us. And by following the world and the devil, we were merely fulfilling our own sinful desires. So in other words, it was easy to say yes to the world when the world said to us something that we wanted to do. It was easy to say yes to the devil because the devil was offering us something we wanted to do. And so we are culpable. We are responsible. And so we see here that all unsaved people follow the world and the devil because both the world and the devil are simply offering what sinful people want. They are willing participants living according to the dictates of their own sinful nature. But they're not simply following the desires of their flesh, their sin nature. But notice it also says that they are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, unbelievers are not only controlled by their sin nature, but they are in a reasoned rebellion. They are doing it in their minds. And so unbelievers are not only confronted by the external satanic powers, but also by the internal desires of their own sin nature. In other words, they deliberately disobey God. And so some applications that we can make, again, are very simple. Prior to trusting Christ, you were living your own life, your way. You were doing what you wanted to do. You followed the world because it's what you wanted to do. You followed the devil because it's what you wanted to do. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior, you can't say, I didn't mean to do it. You can't say, they made me do it. You will have to say, I followed because I enjoyed it. I followed because I wanted to. I decided to. And since you are responsible, you need to be born again so that God can make you a new spiritual being in Christ. One who loves Him, one who obeys Him. And so you followed everyone else, you followed Satan, you fulfilled your own sinful desires, and therefore we find the conclusion in verse 3 in the description of our general condition prior to Christ is that you were under condemnation. Paul said you were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. The word wrath there refers to God's anger over sin. And the phrase suggests that we are children destined to experience God's wrath. Paul said that the believers were under God's wrath just as the others. In other words, all mankind is in the similar condemnation. In fact, think about what John said in John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him, that is Christ, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. See, we think of condemnation as happening after we die. You know, after we die, we stand before God and He brings out the good and the bad and He weighs it. And if the good outweighs the bad, we're okay. If the bad outweighs the good, we're condemned. No. The Bible tells us that we are already sinners by our very nature, by our decision. And we are under condemnation. And so condemnation is something that all people are presently living under. And after death, they simply hear the sentence, which is eternal separation from God. And so here is a bleak picture of those who have not been regenerated. All human beings follow the world, the devil, their own sin, and as a result, they are destined to God's wrath. And it is a vicious circle. We read in Romans chapter 5 that we have received original sin from Adam. And so, therefore, we sin because it is in our very nature. And there is therefore no way we as men or women can escape that nature. It is us. And it's only God who can intervene. And He intervenes. When He intervenes, He changes that picture. When God intervenes, and when He changes us through the new birth, He does so in an act of His grace, His unmerited favor. Paul's point in verses 1 to 3 is to paint a bleak picture so that we get to the end of verse 3 and say, I don't deserve God's grace. There's no hope. We cannot get to the end of verse 3 and still say, I'm pretty good. I'm all right. I try my best. We're left at verse 3 with a hopelessness. We're left at the end of verse 3 with no hope. Outside of Christ. And if anything is going to change that picture, it must be God. And it must be His grace. Prior to trusting Christ, we were all spiritually separated from God. We were doing what the world told us to do. We were going with the flow. We were living in the stream of the world. We might not have been in the center where the current was the strongest. We might have been on the side of the stream where it wasn't very strong at all. But we were in the stream. We followed Satan. And we did that because it was enjoyable. We wanted it. And therefore, We were living under God's condemnation. But God, in His mercy and His grace, He intervened with His grace, and He made us alive because we were dead. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, understand that you are separated from God. The picture can't get any worse. You are in a helpless situation and you cannot turn over a new leaf. The only thing you can do is recognize that you can't do anything. And you must turn to the one who can and receive Christ as your Savior. He will forgive you. He will give you His righteousness. And He will give you a spiritual relationship with God. And you will be able to spend eternal life with Him. That is grace. And so when we sing about the amazing grace of God, we must start at the absolute depravity of man. And if we can't accept that, our concept of grace has been distorted.